In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear faithful, history is filled with the lives of saints who moved mountains by their faith, who were lifted up in holy ecstasies and elevations, who manifested the gifts of the Spirit, like tongues, saints who tended to the sick and cleaned their wounds, who fed the poor of entire cities and regions, who raised the dead back to life, who converted entire regions to the faith by their apostolic missions, saints whose necks defied the executioner's axe and who were burned to death and yet still found how to keep their sense of humor, saints who languished in prisons, who laid down their lives calmly and serenely amidst the most horrific of torments. Perhaps less focused upon, however, are the saints who are known more for what they have received than for what they have done. What about the saints who didn't stand out for the brilliance of their virtue, who lived and mingled in society, in high society even, sometimes at rather worldly affairs, who didn't found their own religious orders, who were never put to the martyr's rack, who, to be frank, didn't have a lot of natural talent when it came to the duties entrusted to them. Some may not be very interested in the lives of such saints, and I submit to you that it is to their loss. For the lives of the more obscure, less glamorous saints is often found a great humility there, a humility born of many years of quiet, unseen suffering, of reproaches and failures offered up patiently, and in the case of St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, apparitions of our Lord himself. Who was St. Margaret Mary? What was the historical context of her era? Trying to understand why our Lord chose her at the particular time, the particular place in history that she lived in, this gives us a better understanding of the devotion to the Sacred Heart itself. Roughly four centuries before she was born, her native France had been at the apogee of its religious life. French crusaders, upon arriving at the holy city of Jerusalem, had gone around the city on foot, barefoot, shedding plentiful tears of devotion. So touched were they. Some even died of love and sorrow in kissing the stones that littered the path up the way to Calvary, where our Lord had been crucified. King St. Louis IX had re-entered the capital city of Paris with the crown of thorns of our Lord himself in his own hands. This was a nation and a people that truly understood God's and believed in God's infinite love for man. But oh, how the mighty can fall. The flame of devotion, owing to various forces, had cooled over the centuries. The Crusades became less and less feasible. Popes attempted in vain to rouse a nation to its feet, to depart once again for the Holy Land and rescue the profaned tomb of Christ. It was becoming evident that a symbol more touching than even the cross was now necessary. Something that could take cold hearts in its hand, reminding them, warming them from the very center, and reminding them that God does not simply create us and then forget about us, but that he is our Father, and that he has a Father's love for us and solicitude for each and every one of us. And was it ever necessary to be reminded of this fundamental, foundational truth of our religion when Margaret Mary Alacoque was born into this world in 1647 in southern France? In the intervening centuries, an icy, loveless religious current had swept across the better part of Europe, again, over most of Europe. Luther and Calvin had done enormous damage, it's true, convincing hundreds of thousands that God's love can do no better for us than merely cover up our souls, cover up our sins, without actually changing them, without actually working this destruction of sin in them and making us pleasing and acceptable to God, his children. Luther had moreover severely weakened the doctrine of transubstantiation. Calvin, even worse for his followers, had outright suppressed this doctrine, replacing the real presence with a mere spiritual presence of the body and blood of the Lord. Then Jansenism came along, and though not denying the sacrament of the Eucharist, Jansenism had taught the faithful to mostly abstain from receiving it out of so-called respect. Books discouraging the practice of frequent communion had flourished, insisting that Christ had instituted this sacrament in order for it to be received as seldom as possible. Something to reheat and to rekindle the dying flame of love for God was necessary. And as God had done so many times before in history, as he had done, for example, with St. Juliana in instituting Corpus Christi, as he had done with the Mother of God herself, our Lord chose a woman, a virgin. St. Margaret Mary was drawn to silent union with God in prayer from a very young age, the tenderest of years. She even practiced at a young age already austerities, mortifications, sleeping on a plank as a little girl, keeping long nightly prayer vigils often, sometimes forgetting to go to bed, being found in the wee hours of the morning on her knees in prayer. Though by no means tempestuous and impulsive, neither was she of one of those cold, apathetic natures that feels nothing. She was, on the contrary, extremely sensitive and tender-hearted. She was of a happy and enthusiastic demeanor. She was sprightly, intelligent, and so fond of pleasure that in any moment it could have constituted a grave danger for her soul. She struggled with pride, and the trials of her youth, notably her family being cast into financial penury for a number of years and being under the thumb of crude individuals, cost her heart dearly in mortifications. Her constant refuge, though, was above all being in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament, to whom she turned for consolation and strength. As soon as she would have a free moment, she would run to church, never being able to get near enough to the tabernacle to satisfy her devotion. I was wholly unable to recite vocal prayers in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament, she said. And once in its presence, I became so absorbed that I knew no weariness. I could have passed days and nights before it without eating or drinking. I do not know exactly how I employed those moments. I only know that, like a burning taper, I was consumed in its presence, rendering Jesus love for love. Her love of those dear to her tore her heart apart, all the more bitterly at seeing these individuals forced to suffer. Speaking of the illness her mother came under during her adolescent years, the saint affirmed, "The rudest cross I had to bear was the inability to alleviate my mother's sufferings. They were a thousand times harder for me than my own. I dared not even console her by a word for fear that I might offend God by taking pleasure in talking over our troubles. But it was my beloved mother's sickness. It was in my beloved mother's sickness that my affliction became extreme. She suffered much from being left to my care and little services. Necessary nourishment was withheld from her by our jailers, and I was forced to beg from the villagers eggs and other foods suitable for the sick. This was a special torment for me, for I was naturally timid, and frequently I was received very rudely." Once she entered the Visitation Convent in Paille le Monial, the sufferings only increased, often in a thousand small ways. Although French, she couldn't stand the taste of cheese, and she was nevertheless forced by her superior to partake of it at every meal. She was never one, however, to let her sufferings rob her of her joy, her charity towards her neighbor. A fellow novice described Margaret Mary as humble, simple, frank, patient, and kind. When the moment finally came for our saint to receive the apparitions of the love of the Sacred Heart, she did not find herself among a community ready and willing and eager to receive the message. She was bitterly criticized by most of her sisters, and her superior made her no concessions, obliging her to live the common life of the monastery with no easing of the rule whatsoever. But her obedience, her humility, and her invariable charity towards those who persecuted her finally prevailed, and her mission, accomplished in horrific suffering, was recognized even by those who had shown her the most bitter opposition. For it was the love of the Sacred Heart of Jesus which consumed her, even in the agony of death. In her final sickness, she refused all alleviation, repeating frequently these words, "What have I in heaven, and what do I desire upon earth, but thee alone, my God?" And she died pronouncing the holy name of Jesus. The life of Saint Margaret Mary is therefore a reminder to each of us that God prepares a place in our hearts for his love by suffering. He uses suffering as the shovel with which he digs out a hole for his love, for his Sacred Heart, the knife with which he carves out room. Whatever you are currently enduring, whatever crown of thorns is being forced upon your head, know this: you would never have received your cross if God did not wish to see your soul purified of its vices and more transformed into his own image. For in suffering, he brings us closer to himself, so that one day we would find ourselves there, never to stray again. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.